If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hosea. There in the Old Testament, we finished the Gospel of Mark last week and beginning today, unless the Lord directs otherwise, in the future we'll start walking through the minor prophets of the Old Testament. My plan at this point, and you know how God can change plans, and certainly we'll be obedient to what He has for us, but to go through a book every week. Now, Hosea is 14 chapters, so there's obviously a lot, not that we're going to leave out, but a lot that we won't necessarily read word for word this morning, and we'll get the basic gist of it and the basic theme and message of the book of Hosea. And of course, the minor prophets are ordered by their lengths. Okay, Hosea is the longest of all the minor prophets, and they get shorter and shorter. Some of them are extremely short near the end. Now, minor prophets are minor for one reason: the length of the prophecy, the length of the book. Not like when we think of minor, of course, baseball fans, we think of minor leagues, and those are guys trying to work their way up to the big leagues. You know, they're playing in Tulsa or Round Rock or Frisco instead of playing in Arlington or Houston or L.A. If you're a Dodgers fan, you enjoyed the game last night, I'm sure. But they're minor prophets, not minor in their message, but just minor in their links. Okay, and I'm going to guess you've heard more messages on the Gospel of Mark than you've heard messages on the minor prophets. Okay, I don't think we intentionally neglect them, and Hosea actually is probably a fairly well-known story as far as the minor prophets go. But we're going to come into a lot of really interesting things and a lot of really, in my opinion, really neat things that we'll see in these minor prophets. One of the reasons I love the minor prophets is that you kind of have to know the history behind them to get the full scope of what they're trying to reach, the full scope of their message. And I am a history guy. I like history. I like reading about history. So that kind of scratches that itch for me personally to see, okay, what was going on in the world around the time of Hosea? And so hopefully we'll learn some of that as well as the message, and there's certainly things to apply from these prophets to our own lives. The book of Hosea, well, let's go ahead and read, we're actually going to read chapter 1. And don't panic, it's only 10 verses long. Okay? The book of Hosea says this, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, now let me pause right here. If you don't know the story of Hosea, buckle up. All right. The Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord called his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Excuse me, it's 11, not 10. 11. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And let's go ahead and read chapter 2, verse 1, because it kind of continues the same thought. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Now, we'll get into this, but I think we need to set up a little background for the book of Hosea. First of all, we know the man that wrote this book is the prophet Hosea himself. And outside the book of Hosea, we really don't know a whole lot about him. Okay? with his father, Beeri, however, I'm not an expert in Hebrew or Hebrew names. We don't know any more about him either. Okay? Now, we have to remember the gist of the book is the message and not necessarily the person behind the message. Okay? It's you can get into debates if you go to Bible college or you go to seminary. Well, who wrote the Pentateuch? Did Moses really write the Pentateuch? Which I feel like he probably did, but even if he didn't, it doesn't change the truth that's contained in the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, so keep the message as most important and as paramount in your mind. But Hosea lived, and this is the part that I like because it gives me a picture, he lived in the 8th century B.C., so the 700s B.C. 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem is when Hosea was prophesying. Hosea prophesied mainly to the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, I grew up in a church that taught the Bible very well. But if I'm being honest, I didn't understand this until I went to college and had a real good Old Testament professor. Okay, and it was my fault. It wasn't my Sunday school teacher's fault growing up. But what you'll see in the Old Testament, this might be elementary for many of you, in the Old Testament you'll see Israel in Judah. What happened right after Solomon was king? Remember the time of the judges? Israel was ruled by judges. They had no king, but they wanted a king. Remember that? They said, everybody else has a king, we want a king. All right, you ever heard that from your children? So-and-so has this. Everybody has one of these. And you know, as a dad, you're obligated to say, well, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you jump off? You know, that's just the go-to. You have to say that. But they wanted a king, so God said, all right, I'll give you a king. First king was Saul. Okay, we know about Saul. Then next king was David. And the next king was Solomon. Solomon, an interesting character, very wise, very wealthy. All those things, still made some interesting choices, some ungodly choices. And then about 930 B.C., so I'm giving you some dates here. I won't test you on it, but for me, it helps. In 930 B.C., Solomon's successors, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they split the kingdom. Israel's in the north, Judah's in the south. Okay, everybody with me so far? The capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, is the city of Samaria. In the south, in Judah, the capital is Jerusalem. Okay, y'all with me so far? This is 150 years, 167, actually about 170 years before Hosea starts his prophecy. The kingdom has split. Hosea's main prophecy, or the main recipients of his prophecy, are to those folks that are in the north in Israel. Okay? Now, the first king of Israel after the split was Jeroboam. Now, when Hosea started his prophecy, the king in Israel was Jeroboam number two. So don't get them confused. But this first Jeroboam, obviously already, because the kingdom is split, has showed pride, has showed jealousy. And these are Jewish people that he's king over in the northern kingdom of Israel. What's the holy city of the Jewish folks? Where do they want to go and worship? They want to go to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is in Judah. It's south. So what does Jeroboam do? He creates a means by which they can worship in the northern kingdom, but he chooses an ungodly means. He creates golden calves for them to worship in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Jeroboam, king of Israel, you'd think he had heard the story from Exodus, okay, when they had made the golden calf. You know, Aaron and those guys when Moses was up on the mountain. But Jeroboam wanted to hold on to power. And he introduced, or maybe we should say reintroduced, this idolatry into the northern kingdom of Israel simply because he didn't want the people that he ruled over to travel south into Jerusalem to worship there. All right, you with me? Okay. This is where Hosea and his prophecy are starting to come in. Okay. Hosea has been sent to be the mouthpiece of God to accuse and to make known to the northern kingdoms of Israel that they are idol worshipers and therefore in the King James language from the Old Testament, have played the harlot. It kind of makes you cringe, doesn't it, when we read verse 2, three times, it says that word in whoredom. I mean, that is kind of icky. But I think that's what we need to hear sometimes. We need to be kicked right in the teeth a little bit by the Word of God sometimes, because we don't need to cover it all up. Sometimes things are tough, and we need to understand things are tough. Hosea has been sent to tell them, you guys are worshiping a false god. You guys are worshiping false gods. It's been over 150 years since all that Jeroboam way back then started all these things, and it's still continuing on. So when Hosea is on the scene here in the 700s B.C., Jeroboam number 2 is king. And in the north at this point in history, things are going pretty well. Money is flowing in. It's a good thing. Prosperity is the rule of the day there in the northern kingdom of Israel. And you know what happens when people are enjoying prosperity? Many times, even today, you and I, when things are going really well, we forget God. We'll let God, we'll keep you over here for when things get tough, but right now things are going well, so you take a break and we'll handle it. Okay? When things go south, then we'll bring you back in, right? So this is the setting when Hosea starts his prophecy. Now, he mentions some kings here in verse 1. He mentions Uzziah, you've probably heard of him. Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, you've heard of him. Those were kings of Judah. Those are the guys in the south. Okay? Jerusalem is their capital. Hezekiah was a good king. All right? Some of these other guys were okay at best, and some of those were bad. But in the north, he only mentions Jeroboam, which again, remember, is Jeroboam number 2, not the one that was king when the kingdom split. But in Hosea's ministry, in his days of prophecy, there were actually 6 kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. So the question I had was, after looking at my timeline that I found of all the kings, why doesn't he mention these other kings and only mention Jeroboam? Well, Jeroboam's the king when he begins. And the 6 kings, 4 of the next 6 kings were assassinated by their eventual successor. There was a lot of turnover in the later years of Hosea's ministry and of his prophecy. So it goes from prosperity to turmoil very quickly. And that is just the 4 or 5 minute long synopsis of what's going on when Hosea is sent to prophesy. When we go through these minor prophets, I think one of the themes that will catch up, one, you see return to the Lord up here behind me. I think a lot of times people have this idea that for some reason in the Old Testament, God was angry and God was vindictive, and all God wanted to do in the Old Testament was punish folks. Okay? Now, there is certainly judgment in the book of Hosea. There is judgment all throughout the book of the Old Testament. But the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, Old Testament, one of the major prophets, again, because it's a long book, Ezekiel even said that God wants the wicked to repent. It's never been God's intention to just destroy people. That's not what he has wanted from the beginning. In the Old Testament, God is the same God that he is today. He wants these Israelites, these people that live in the northern kingdom of Israel, to return to him. He takes no joy in the judgment that he's about to place on them for their idolatry. But another one of the themes that you'll see throughout these minor prophets is that God asked these prophets to do difficult things. Prosperity gospel preachers probably don't entertain the minor prophets very frequently. Because what we read here in chapter 1, we read the story of Hosea, the prophet. God commands him to marry a wife who is a prostitute. Now that makes zero sense probably to you and I this morning. But what God wants from Hosea is to give a real life example of what the people of God had done to God himself. It's prosperity. Remember when he starts, Jeroboam II, he's not a godly man, but he's leading them. They're making money. People are paying tribute. The tax rate was probably high, and they're building nice stuff and all that, those good things. But if you look at a map, which I'll do it like this, so here's west, here's the Mediterranean, here's Israel, northern kingdom of Israel up here, Jordan River running right here. You know, at this point in history, who's lurking on the other side of the Jordan River? It's the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians are coming. God says to Hosea, take a wife who's a prostitute. Now, there is debate. Did this lady Gomer, okay, which please, if you have daughters in the future, don't name your daughter Gomer, please, for many reasons, okay. One, how many of you already thought, I know Carrie did, how many of y'all thought Gomer Pyle already? Okay, all right. This is the lady, Gomer, who whether she was a prostitute before they got married or only became one after they got married is not really the main thrust of the message. God commands Hosea, marry this woman because I want you to show a real life example to the people of what they've done to me. The Bible says here that they have a son and his name is Jezreel. This is verse 4. The Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. Pause. What's that? Who's Jehu? Okay, if you want to get some of the historical context, you can read the back half of 2 Kings for a lot of these minor prophets. Jehu was the man that God had commissioned to eliminate the family of Ahab. Y'all remember Ahab? Okay, y'all remember the Ray Stevens song? Ahab, okay. Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, just the most villainous character of the Old Testament, maybe. Also, don't name your future daughters Jezebel. Okay, let's steer clear of Gomer and Jezebel, okay? But this man, Jehu, has been commissioned by God to eliminate Ahab and his family. So he's doing what God has told him to do, Jehu is. But Jehu gets a little bloodthirsty and doesn't stop there. He even goes on and kills some of the descendants of David, okay, in order to eliminate potential heirs to the throne so that Jehu himself can take the throne. So he started off doing what was he was supposed to do, ended up taking it too far. But then, the Bible says in 2 Kings, he did not stop the idolatry that Jeroboam the first had begun. That was his big no-no. Not just the bloodthirstiness and carrying his edicts too far or the command of God too far. He did not stop the idolatry that Jeroboam had begun. What is idolatry? For you and I, we don't worship Baal like these people were doing. We don't worship the Ashtaroth, as the Old Testament Jewish people fell into. We don't worship Molech or Dagon, the god of the Philistines. We don't worship at the feet of those idols. But I would dare say that in our world today, idolatry is rampant. Idolatry, an idol, can be anything that we place before God in our life. We are supposed to, as believers, as human beings, we are supposed to love our family. But we don't even place our family before God. Okay? We can even make, and this, I think this could be very real in my life, and I have to be very careful of this, we could even make church an idol over God himself. Now, certainly, I believe as Christians, we should be a part of the local church and be attending and be faithful to that local church and to minister through that local church, but it does not replace God himself in our life. We can make idols our significant others. We can make idols out of our jobs. We can make idols out of our hobbies. We can certainly make idols out of money. The list just goes on and on of things that we could worship here in the United States of America in 2017. Our idols don't look like the idols of the time of Hosea, but they're no less dangerous and they're no less sinful. Hosea marries Gomer. They have a son together named Jezreel. God says, I will punish the house of Jehu's son soon for the blood of Jezreel. I will put, listen to what God says in verse 4 at the end. Then I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. The name Jezreel, remember in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, these names have meanings. The name Jezreel means God sows or God scatters. He says, I will punish Jehu's line soon. In verse 5, he says, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So they have this first child. God says, I'm going to punish Israel. The second child, and let's read it again. In verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. Or you may have in your version the actual Hebrew name, Lo Ruhamah. Okay, which means no mercy. Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. What God's doing, he's saying, Hosea, I want your life. I am calling you as this prophet, as a prophet at this time. I am calling you to provide this real life example to the people to whom you are prophesying. This is what they've done to me, and there has to be judgment. Call this girl's name No Mercy, No Compassion. And the language here says this, and Jezreel, the first son, is Hosea and Gomer's son. This baby girl here, the language points to the fact that this is not Hosea's daughter. Remember Gomer. God said, marry a wife of whoredom, is what the ESV says. Marry a harlot. Marry a prostitute. Any version you read, it's pretty blunt. She has been unfaithful to Hosea. God says, I will have no compassion for Israel. He says, but, verse 7, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. God says, I'm going to punish Israel, the northern kingdom. Judah, I will not punish. Go back to 2 Kings again. Remember who's lurking on the other side of the river? It's the Assyrians. Okay, the Assyrians in the Old Testament were in home and conquered or began in the lands of modern-day Iraq. Okay, and they're going west. They're lurking on the other side of the river. In 722 B.C., so still during Hosea's lifetime, the Assyrians cross the river and conquer the capital city of Samaria. Remember, God said, I'm going to punish Israel. Talking about the northern kingdom. But Judah I'll save. After the Assyrians conquered Samaria in the north, they start their march south, and they do conquer some of the smaller areas south. Before they could get into the city of Jerusalem, maybe you'll remember this from the book of Kings, the 2 Kings. Before they can get into the city of Jerusalem, 185,000 Assyrians die mysteriously in the night. Y'all remember that from 2 Kings? What did God say? Israel's a goner. Judah, I'll save. He said, not by bow, not by sword. Not by war, not by horse, not by horsemen. These 185,000 Assyrians who literally the next day would have walked into Jerusalem and ransacked the place, 185,000 of them died. Now tell me, when Hosea wrote this, this is 30 years before that actually happened. Does God know what he's talking about here? Israel, no, will not save. No compassion. No mercy. Name this girl No Compassion, No Mercy, because I'm done with Israel, but Judah I'll save. If you know your Old Testament history, the empires, the Assyrian Empire was the most powerful at this time, but empires shifted a lot. Okay? 140 years later, in 586 BC, Jerusalem fell. Judah fell later, but that's not Hosea's. His message isn't to them right now. But they would be saved. Then in verse 8, when she had weaned No Mercy, or Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. This is Yahweh. This is the God of the heaven and earth. This is the God that looked at Abraham in the book of Genesis and said, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. Your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. And now he's saying, because of your idolatry, I have nothing to do with you. You're not my people. Israel is in, Northern Kingdom of Israel is in for a world of hurt. And so what if the book of Hosea ended right there? Man, our idea of who God is would change dramatically and would change drastically. But thankfully, it does not end right there. But we see Gomer has had two children now outside of the bonds of marriage because of her prostitution. She has given birth to a young lady who whose name means no mercy or no compassion. And now she's had a son whose name means not my people, which is Lo Ami, or Ami. A-M-M-I, L-O-A-M-M-I. Remember, God had told Hosea, you're going to be a real life example of what the people have done to me. Because the people of Israel, their descendants, their forefathers, walked across dry land when they escaped the bonds of slavery in Egypt. They had seen Moses come down off the mountain glowing because he had just seen the back of God himself. They had seen miracles upon miracles. They had walked in the wilderness for a generation and been fed by manna from heaven. They had experienced that. They had walked across the Jordan themselves and conquered Canaan. And remember in Joshua, way back hundreds of years before Hosea, Joshua's charge was to eliminate the Canaanites from that region because the Canaanites were pagan people. They worshipped pagan gods. And so filthy, in fact, they were guilty of human and child sacrifice. In Hosea's time, Israel had even participated in human sacrifice, which the Mosaic law, that's a definite no-no. They had abandoned God, played the harlot, and had adopted these pagan practices as God's people. These are the people that had walked across the river, and not specifically them, but their forefathers. They had conquered Jericho. They blew the trumpets. Okay, they had conquered Ai. They had done all of these things. They had seen God do miraculous things, and they still played the harlot. We see with Gomer, the wife of Hosea, she has two children outside the bonds of wedlock. She has been unfaithful to Hosea. God called Hosea to do a difficult thing, but the people needed to see. They needed to hear what they had done to God. Punishment had to happen. I was researching the book of Hosea, and most books of the Bible, Old and New Testament, they can give you a really good outline, okay, over the years and years of study, and they can give you a good outline of Hosea, but the chapters 4 through 14, one of the guys that I looked at, his outline wasn't an outline with, you know, a Roman numeral 1 and then a big letter A, and like, it wasn't like that. It was a circle. And the circle had arrows in it, and it went from unfaithfulness to judgment to restoration. And just in that pattern. Hosea chapter 4 through 14, that's what it talks about. It gives more vivid detail on some of the idolatry that the nation of Israel was involved in. But here in chapter 1, God says, I'll have no compassion on you. You are no longer my people. That's verse 9. But verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. We already mentioned that. He told that to Abraham a long time ago. Which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was told to them, you are not my people. How long ago did he tell them that? Just 3 verses ago. It shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." So we see here God is already saying this judgment, this punishment, isn't forever. Now, you know what they call those northern 10 tribes of Israel? Sometimes you'll see it when you're studying or you're researching. Sometimes they'll call them the lost tribes of Israel, because there was never a formal return where they came back and occupied their previous lands. But you'll see in the south with Judah, when the Babylonians took captive of Jerusalem, then later on the Babylonians go down, and then there's the Medes and the Persians and all of those empires. And then in 538, I think it is, 539 maybe, B.C., there's what you see, the decree of Cyrus. Cyrus says, you guys can go back home to the tribes of Judah, and they go back home. After the decree of Cyrus and the people in the south, the people of Judah go back, then you have guys like Zerubbabel. You have guys like Nehemiah. You have the man Ezra. And their whole goal was to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the old way of life. And most scholars will say that at that time, there were people from the northern tribes that had reassimilated together. So in verse 11, when God says they'll no longer be split, that took place 200 years after this prophecy. It was not forever. In chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "Say to your brothers, you are my people." He's saying, Hosea, tell them. For a time, though, there's judgment and there's punishment, but there will be a day where they will be my people. And to your sisters, you will have mercy. See, even in these Old Testament minor prophets where we feel like God is a God of doom and gloom, even then there's restoration. You know, Jeremiah, it talks about the plans that God has for us and plans to prosper us because he wants to give us hope and a future and all that. You know, the people that read that from the prophet Jeremiah, the people that read that didn't really get to enjoy that future because they still had 70 years left in Babylon. But their kids and grandkids got to enjoy it. God is always about restoration. That's it. When you go to the New Testament and you read some of those hard passages in 1 Corinthians that talks about church discipline, do you know what the point of church discipline is? To bring that brother or sister back. Not to eliminate, not to excommunicate forever. Now, if they choose that, then that's on them. But the goal is to bring them back. Let's go to chapter 3. You're going to have left here today reading two chapters of the Bible. And again, don't panic. Chapter 3 is even shorter. It's just 5 verses. Chapter 2, let me fill in the blank. Chapter 2, God says something incredible here. He says, after this restoration, you'll no longer call me Baal, B-A-A-L. Many times those of us native to Texas, we say Baal, okay? Baal. Okay, which is what many times when you say Baal to me, I think of the idols of the Old Testament. But it is just a Hebrew word also that kind of means master in many ways. It's another word for Lord. But God says in chapter 2, after they've been punished and restored, no longer will you call him master, but you'll call him husband. There will be an intimate relationship again between them. But remember, Gomer has been unfaithful to the prophet Hosea. And here in chapter 3 where we begin, Gomer has been unfaithful and she has left Hosea and is now attached to another man. Okay, maybe not necessarily married, but attached to another man. In verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to me," that's Hosea, "go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a lethet of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so I will also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. Most of us in our thought process would say, well, at this point, as unfaithful as Gomer has been, Hosea is heartbroken, but he's a free man. God says, go and marry her back, or take her back, even though now she is loved by another man. What does that tell us? Again, the picture is the nation of Israel and God and how they had played the harlot and chosen idols over God Himself. Now it says here, it's very interesting, I think, in verse 1, they have turned to other gods and they love cakes of raisins. Now you can read that, you can look that up, and there's a lot of different ideas, but it probably literally means raisin cakes that were a part of some pagan worship or some pagan ceremony that they ate dessert. They ate something sweet, which in this part of the world, 2,700 years ago, raisins were probably about the closest thing to candy as you would get. They enjoyed the simple little pleasures that the measly world offered them instead of basking in the glory of the one true God. Now, we just got done with Mark, and in Mark we made fun of the disciples a lot because they made so many bonehead decisions. But think about the nation of Israel here. We talk about the disciples, though they had seen all these miracles of Jesus, but think about the nation of Israel. We already mentioned a few of them. They had conquered Canaan. They had sent in the 12 spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Y'all know that one? That's one of the best children's church songs ever. If you don't know it, we'll do it later maybe. But they had seen all of those things. They had literally, God had rained food from heaven. And just a short time later, they had chosen these false gods of the pagan world around them. Now again, our idols don't look like that. But the question we need to ask ourselves, have we placed anything or anyone on God's rightful place on the throne of our lives? Is there anything more important than God and your life today? God would say if there's anything else, even if it's something that's not sinful, if it's your family, if it's your job, family's good. God has commanded us to love our family. Jobs are good. God has told us to work. Okay, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's in the Bible. Okay, those are good things, but they cannot take the place of God. That's His. And His alone. So today, if there is something different there, sitting on the throne in God's place, just know this. God sees that. God is not happy with that, but you can always return to the Lord. I thought once we got into the Minor Prophets in Sunday school, is still going through the Gospels right now, that we'd get away from similarities a little bit. But we talked about Thomas this morning and how Thomas doubted and he had to put his hands inside the wound of Jesus in his side. And, you know, it's been very easy, we discussed in our class, it's been very easy for Jesus to just dismiss Thomas because of his doubt. But he knew what Thomas needed. And Jesus was more than willing to give him that opportunity. And then, of course, we know Thomas believed. So this morning, instead of beating yourself up, if you say, yes, I have honestly put this in front of God as far as importance goes in my life, God is merciful. And we see here, He says to the people that were no longer His people and the people that He would no longer have compassion on, He says, say to them, you are my people and on you I have mercy. Isn't that good news? The Bible is full of good news. God does not take pleasure in punishing His people, but He knows it was necessary. And it says, and then in those last days, they will look forward to David, their king. So is David's been dead at this point for a couple hundred years, or 250 years. Is David going to come back? No, this is pointing to the Messiah. The Messiah is Jesus Christ. From the line of David. He says, ultimately, they'll be brought together. And yes, I believe he did mean after Babylonian and Assyrian captivity that they would come back together, rebuild the temple and all of those things. That's part of it. But the long term is they'll be brought together because we sing also in Children's Church, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Now, I'm not Jewish, so how am I a son of Abraham? Because I am a son of faith, faith in God, just like Abraham had faith in God. He believed in God and was credited to him as righteousness. So even Hosea talks about you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, that we will come together as children of the King. Isn't that good news? That's fantastic news. You can read Hosea 1 and say, this is really strange what God has told Hosea to do. I could tell you some things God told Ezekiel to do that may be more strange, okay? Now, Ezekiel's not one of the minor prophets, so I'll have to tell you afterwards, but to go through Ezekiel would take about 10 years and we'd all be weary probably, but even in this, even in judgment, even in exile, they come back. And there's good news. Again, if you're a believer and there are things in your life that you've placed above God, if you have given them God's rightful seat on the throne of your life, today's a day to repent. God will be very merciful to you. I can promise you that. If you're a non-believer and you say, man, I have been absolutely the worst person that's ever walked on the face of the earth, you're not too bad for Jesus. If he'll come back and buy back, that's redeem, if he'll redeem these people of Israel like he showed us when Hosea redeemed Gomer, even though she had been unfaithful, and then was attached to another man, what did Hosea do? He paid for her. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to pay for you if you don't know him. You deserve punishment. I deserve punishment. But I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christianity, we don't do this doom and gloom because we have hope. There's a future there. We may struggle for a time. There are certainly consequences to our actions. But in the end, we rejoice because of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, God. We thank you for your word. And there is so much in the book of Hosea. It's so good. Lord, I pray you would put it on our hearts to maybe this week read it. It's 14 chapters, but none of the chapters are very long. Oh God, I pray that we would get in there and maybe study it a little more and see the other things that you told Israel, to see what you even called them, the allegory you made about them. But God, as we see this and we see the example that you made Hosea give us by marrying Gomer, a prostitute, Lord, I pray that we see that and we understand our role in that story. We're not the hero here. We're not God. We're not even Hosea who was obedient. Lord, we're the ones, as the Bible says in other translations, we're the one that has played the harlot and chosen other things over you, even though only you can satisfy. God, if any of my brothers or sisters in Christ today or myself even have placed things above you, Lord, I pray you would make those things obvious to us and that we would repent. God, we know that you'd be faithful and just and you would forgive us of that sin. Lord, today if there's one here that does not know you as personal Savior, I pray they realize your whole goal in sending Jesus Christ was so that you could have mercy and that you could call somebody your people. The people that know Jesus as Savior. God, we thank you for loving us and being so good to us. Lord, that we don't have to walk in a spirit of fear even though we're sinful human beings, but we walk with our eyes towards you, knowing that even in our darkest hour, you have not and will not abandon us. And you'll always buy us back. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. This morning I'm going to ask you